I'd like to speak this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I've been talking about with our pastor about what I might take as to preach from whenever I'm invited to, whenever there's opportunity to, and I think we both decided that it would be good if I was to look at some parts of the book of Romans, particularly chapters 5 to 8. Now, this morning, this is by way of an introduction, and we'll move into that other section, God willing, later this evening. I'd like us to look this morning at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Our subject, not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's unfortunately easy to get ashamed when we shouldn't be. When I was a student, I spent every summer in Kent, in England, working in a factory to earn money for the coming year at the university. And 500 or 600 of us would travel over the same night from Belfast, a boat, and then a train to London. And I was sitting in the train one morning, and I wondered, should I have a Bible reading? I had the Bible in my bag. But I looked round at the other fellows sitting in the train, and I thought, they'll all start laughing if I do that. I'd be very embarrassed. So I didn't. For a time, one of them brought out a magazine which was a very impure, unpleasant magazine. And they started looking at it and laughing and passing it round from the one to the other. And I realized that God was speaking to me. So I reached into my bag and pulled out the Bible and started reading it. And I think it caused some embarrassment among some of them. But it was God showing me, don't be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed. Non-Christians can be embarrassed. They can be hostile. But all too often, Christians are ashamed of the gospel. And we shouldn't be. We don't want to be. And it's fascinating to listen to the Apostle Paul in this text, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. That is actually, when you think about it, a great understatement. It's Paul's way of making a point. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What he means is, I live for the gospel. Verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 9, God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. So when he says here, I'm not ashamed, he means I am thrilled with pride at it. I'm bursting with eagerness to tell the gospel to everyone who will listen. And that's what he's going to do in this letter. Why is Paul proud of the gospel? What is there in it to be proud of, to rejoice in? to make him shiver with excitement and wonder. Why are Christians to be very enthusiastic about the gospel? What is there about the gospel of Christ which can so dominate people's lives and command their devotion? I see five reasons in these verses for excitement and for us to believe it. I'm not ashamed. Why was he not ashamed? And why should we never be ashamed? Firstly, because of what the gospel is. Because of what the gospel is. For it is the power of God. It is the power of God. That's why he's not ashamed of it. There's no shortage of good advice in the world. People are quite ready to say, cheer up, pull yourself together, do your best, try harder. It's meant to encourage us and lift us up. I was interested to read recently that self-help books sell very well. When the publishers are bringing out lists of best sellers, they leave out two kinds of books: children's books and self-help books, because these two sell so many that they shouldn't really be in the column. It's true enough. What people say is true. But what use is it? Very little use. It accomplishes little. It's often empty. Perhaps you remember the silly, typical man in James. The man who comes to somebody in serious need, and he says, be warm and filled. Walks away. James 2, verse 16. We might be ashamed of such a message, but the gospel is different. It's a mighty power. The Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis. It's dynamic. It works. It results. It changes the things of God. And then look at the two words I've just said. The power of God. Of God. The Almighty Creator of the universe. The gospel is God acting in his world. And when it's preached, things happen. Paul, who was writing these words, used to be Saul, who killed Christians. And the gospel had changed him and made him a different man. You can always imagine him being personal as he writes it. The power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. The course of history is altered in Paul. And friends, it's exciting to be near power. Something impressive. Something which achieves many things. And this morning, here, we are in power. We're in the presence of the power of God. Now, the words that you hear are filled with the power of God. God works through words. It's important for Christians to remember this. We can be discouraged, but this message, our message, is divinely powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Secondly, we're not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel does. Because of what the gospel does, it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. Many things are powerful. Many things are powerful, but we don't praise God for them. They're destructive. There are bombs that are very, very powerful. There's a little virus that's very, very powerful, many of them. But we're not thankful for them. Words can be powerful. But Adolf Hitler spoke words. And they were powerful. And we don't thank God for them. Because they were destructive and evil and wicked. It's not enough that the message of God is powerful. What are its results? Even God's power can destroy. But is that what we're told here in the gospel first? This message, says Paul, is for salvation. Friends, that's a glorious truth. To rescue people from sin, from judgment, from hopelessness, and never-ending pain. It's powerful for salvation. To bring joy and meaning and freedom to people's lives. To send them at last to another world, to a new life, free from sorrow and weakness and emptiness. It's the best message ever told. It is the best of all good news. It is powerful for salvation. We like to help people. That's what we were commending to the children a few minutes ago in the children's talk. To help people. Here's the greatest help we can ever give. It's the power of God for salvation. What difference it would make, Paul knew, to those in Rome who were receiving his message. How they would thank God forever that the apostle was preaching the gospel, that he was coming to them, that he was writing to them. What was his motivation? How do you and I feel this morning about the gospel for salvation? For salvation. Thirdly, Paul says, I am not ashamed because of those to whom the gospel is sent. Because of those to whom the gospel is sent. Some messages are fine, but they're not appropriate to everybody. There are glowing opportunities given, but you've got to be a millionaire to get any advantage from what's being said. Other messages are given, offering opportunities to those with talent, to those with huge education, to those with connections, to those with looks. But everyone else is excluded. The message is good. The message is promising. But it is limited to certain people. Not so the gospel. for salvation to everyone. Every race, every age, every wealth, every gifts, every problems, every morality. When we meet a complete stranger, we know that the gospel would meet his or her needs perfectly. When we meet a complete stranger, we would know that the gospel would meet their needs perfectly. We could say, I have got the very thing for you. The best thing you ever heard. The thing which will do more for you than anything else in the world. A universal invitation. Why is Paul not ashamed? We're beginning to see why. For my excitement as I speak to you. For everyone, to everyone. Fourthly, he's not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel reveals. Because of what the gospel reveals. For in it, the righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness from God is revealed. The gospel reveals something. Something which people couldn't ordinarily know. Which people couldn't imagine. A truth from heaven. Unreachable by human reasoning. And what is it which the gospel reveals? It's utterly wonderful. The righteousness from God. The righteousness from God. In the gospel, we hear of something which God has done, which God has provided to meet our greatest need, to be right with God, in a right relationship with the God who made us and the God who will judge us, the God to whom we're answerable. For in it, the righteousness from God is revealed. If we're not right, if we're not right with God, if our unrighteousness stands in the way, how can we who are sinful be acceptable to the God who is holy? And friends, what's worse is there is absolutely no way in which we can find or achieve a righteousness of our own. We can't reach it. We can't make it. We can't get to it. We're not adequate in any way to bring into ourselves the right relationship. Our true position is ultimately terrible. We can't do it. We must be right with God. We must be right with God. Or we will waste our lives. We will be condemned to hell at last. And we can't be right with God. We can't be right with God because we're not righteous. We've no righteousness of our own. And we never can have it. We must be and we can't be. That's the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. We must be and we can't be. But the good news is that Jesus Jesus, God's Son, has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has provided freely what we so desperately need. God in His Son has made and given a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, complete, spotless, infinite, divine in all its characteristics. And therefore, more than utterly adequate, completely satisfying to Him. The gospel tells us what God has done in Christ for our salvation. It is good news. It is a record of facts, events in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord God is meeting us at the point of our deepest need with precisely what we need in His hand, and it's stretched out for us to take. The Lord, our righteousness. Am I ashamed of the gospel? In it is the righteousness of God. How could we ever be ashamed of the righteousness of God? Because of what the gospel is, the power of God. Because of what the gospel does for salvation. Because what the gospel reveals, the righteousness of God. Fifthly and lastly, I'm not ashamed because of how the gospel is received. Because of how the gospel is received. Friends, this wonderful righteousness isn't difficult to receive. There are no exams to pass. There's no money to pay. There are no qualifications to achieve. Except this, and it comes three times in these two verses. To everyone who believes. Righteousness revealed from faith, for faith. Righteous shall live by faith. We must believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We must acknowledge our lostness and our guilt, our unrighteousness. Our helplessness. We must turn from self-centered living, repenting. We must see in Jesus the one whom God has sent to pay for our sin on Calvary, and understand that Christ Himself is offering to us Himself as the Savior. We must call to Him and ask Him to save us. We must entrust ourselves to Him for time and for eternity. This is what we're to do. This is what many are unwilling to do. But that is all. The righteous shall live by faith. This message is open to the youngest and to the oldest, to the greatest sinner, to the person who seems comparatively good, to the weakest faith, to those who have much knowledge, to those who have little knowledge. In Revelation 22, verse 17, It's put this way. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. He should not have been ashamed. And we should never have been ashamed. Friends, how do we react to this? Those of us here, the many who are Christians, are we not ashamed that sometimes you and I have been rather ashamed of the gospel? We could have spoken, and we didn't. Should we not be more and more motivated to share it with others? Paul puts it this way in verses 14 and 15. For I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel. The Greek word under obligation really means debtor. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. Have you ever been in debt? If so, do you remember what it feels like? I was only in debt once. The beginning of my ministry, I borrowed money from my uncle to buy a car. He was in no hurry for me to pay back anything, but I lived with that debt until I got it paid quickly, more quickly than he expected. I owed it to him. And that's the word Paul uses here. We're debtors. Paul was in debt. He felt the burden keenly. And Paul's burden was to share with other lost sinners the good news which had brought him salvation. Friends, do we too need not to feel that more keenly? That inescapable obligation. When you and I remember how the gospel came to us, we should long, we should owe it to those around us. Christians, yes. But I'm almost sure that in this number of us this morning, there may be some who are not yet Christians. Not yet Christians. Are you willing to believe the gospel? To believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior? He is the righteousness of God. This glorious being right may be yours. And all you have to do is ask him. I've tried in a little way to show you this morning how we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're to be excited. We're to be proud by it. And those of us who are Christians commend it to you, our beloved, who are not yet trusting in Christ for yourself. And we're urging you to believe it for yourself, because what it speaks of is what God has done to save us. What God has done to save us. Just over 100 years ago, a poem was written. Not a great poem, but a touching poem, contrasting self-effort with God's salvation. Here's what it says. O long and darkest stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God. Gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it. Never progressing, striving still with weakening grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God, while he serenely smiled, not noting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby, down to the lowest step my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on that stair, on that same stair where I, afraid, faltered and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs for me. My God came down the stairs for me. He saved me. He lifted me up. God can come down, be near to us all. Dear friend, God is offering to transform you at this very moment. And I pray that you will respond to the Savior. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that your truth delights us, that we love hearing of it again and again, that our hearts are moved when we think of your kindness and grace. Dear Father, we do not know the heart of any other human, but you do. We pray especially for any here this morning, for any boys and girls, for any young people, for any who have come, for any who have been here, but yet have not trusted you as their Savior. We pray that you will enable them and empower them to do so. And help us, O God, the rest of us, to repent of our weaknesses and to live more constantly in life to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.